Hey, Christchurch, thank you so much for joining us here today. I'm so excited for us to have this space, this time to worship God together. I'm going to say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what an incredible God that you are. I thank you for moments in time just like today where we get to turn back to you. I pray for myself. I pray for every heart who is listening today, Father, that you would call us by name, that we would choose life that you have given us and choose to live this life well. Help us. We cannot do it on our own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So my family and I decided to go to Hocking Hills last week for Thanksgiving, just the four of us. Since we had to change our plans, we decided to hole up in a cabin and turn it into an adventure. And it was this beautiful area with incredible places to explore and go hiking. We actually spent a bunch of time at Old Man's Cave. We'd never been there before. And it's one of those places that's just awesome. And it kind of takes your breath away. It reminds you how incredible the world that God really created is. And you had areas where there were waterfalls and huge overlooks that were just big and vast and giant rocks and caverns and recesses. And each day we went, we took different paths to explore and different hikes to see different areas. One of the things that we were so impressed by was the paths that were created for you to follow. Now, some of them were just kind of like dirt paths through the trees, but others were rocks like built right into the stone. They put steps right in there for you to climb, and some had these beautiful bridges to cross that were suspended over these outrageously ridiculous outlooks. Others had interesting shapes that were put together. Some had so many stairs to climb, we were out of breath halfway through. But each path you took was designed and it was laid out for you so you know which way to go. All you had to do was stay on the path. And there were signs that told you, like, don't go here, this is the wrong way, and this is the right way, and which way to go. Some of them looped around, so all you had to do was follow it from beginning to end, and it kind of spit you back at the same spot. Others were miles and miles that took you to new places. We were just so interested in how much work it took to lay out these paths. Like, who took the time to design them and build these stairs into the rocks that were naturally already there? And how did they carve it into the hills that were there? And one had this real cool, you took stairs down and it was a tunnel underground and somebody had to pave all of that out. And it brought you to these beautiful places. It was such a wonderful place to explore, and we were so thankful for these paths. I'm pretty sure I would have not navigated the area well, having never been there before, and a terrible sense of direction, without the help of these paths showing us which way to go. We're kind of in this interesting moment in life where it feels like so many of our paths that we're used to following have changed. So many of our carved out directions in life are no longer there, and we're trying to figure out, like, which direction do we go next? Which path do we take? Which new direction do we carve out, and where do we go from here? Because we know we can't go back to how things were. We shouldn't go back. And we're not sure how things are going to be and what the future is going to be yet, but we're still living today, and we all need direction, paths that we can follow. And one of the incredible things about our faith in Jesus Christ is that he gives us directions to follow no matter the circumstances of life. A path that we can stay on no matter how many of the other paths around us have changed or disappears. We don't have to carve out a whole new path from scratch. Instead, Christ has already done the work to show us the directions that we should go. And he will keep us stable as we figure out all of these other things that we navigate. Here's how Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. He said, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Now, it's easy to read the Bible, and it's holy, right? It's God's word, and we kind of miss sometimes, like, these are real-life people using their experience and motivated by God and inspired to talk and say the things that they're sharing with us. But they're still people who lived lives just like you. And Paul went through some difficult times. This is the first thing he tells us. His life is messed up right now. He's sitting in jail. He was on a mission to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can read about his mission trips in Acts, and he shared the gospel and churches started, and then he was arrested, and his whole course changed. His freedom, his movement was taken away from him, and instead, he's in these abrupt, different circumstances than any that he's faced before. You can't go where you want to go or travel freely when you have a very small, confined space that you're locked into. But Paul doesn't start this paragraph, this chapter, by complaining about his circumstance. We don't hear him bemoaning how hard it all is. In fact, all through his writing, you can read his letters that he wrote while he was in prison, we hear him talk about hard circumstances and other hard circumstances he's faced and how God used each and every one of them as a new opportunity to do the work that he was called to do. His location changed, but his direction didn't. His mission stayed the same. He was still going to talk about Christ to anybody who'd stop long enough to listen. He was going to use these changed circumstances to write letters to the friends that he met in these churches that he'd met in the area that had started. He was going to write other letters to young leaders who were trying to lead churches and send help and encouragement and wisdom about Christ. His circumstance was hard, but his calling, his heart, remained the same. If ever there was a time, like, you know what, buddy, like, you get a pass. You just get to be grouchy and complain and be miserable. This would be it. Paul wasn't a criminal. He wasn't a bad guy. He was a good guy doing right things and still unfairly jailed. But instead, he doesn't use the opportunity to sulk. He uses it as an opportunity to remind his friends one more time why this all matters. Even when life is hard, even when it's messy, even when it's unfair, even when it's a mess, he still reminds us this life matters. We still have calls of God in our life and on our hearts, and we can still live in the kind of way that expresses our love for him. And it's a huge reminder for us today, all of these thousands of years later. Yes, life is hard and it is messy, and even the Apostle Paul, who wasn't exempt from these hard things, even he didn't get a free pass. He had to go through hard things. But even in the midst of all of these moments, we still get to remember that we know Jesus Christ. And we still get to make choices that reflect who we follow and who we've chosen to do life with. Christ has laid out a path of life for us. Even when everything around us is a mess, we still get to make choices every single day that choose him, that reflect him, and that guide us in the way that we should go. Not because it's easy, not because it's not going to not have difficulty along the way, not because we won't have bad days or mess up here and here or off days, but because it's Christ, and he's called us to follow him in all of these days and every moment in between. And here's the truth, friends. We need him just as much in these hard days as we've ever needed him before. We need him in the valleys just as much as we need him in the peaks. We need him in the sorrows of life just as we need him in the joys. And when we follow his path, when we follow his lead and his direction, the bad things don't go away. It doesn't mean we don't have to face hard things. It just means we have a lot more access to strength and courage because of who he is and what he's done. It means we have a lot more grace pouring into us, giving us the ability to keep going forward even in the hard and the miserable times. We have a lot more ability to do what we cannot do on our own. And so Paul says, let me remind you, we got to do life the way Christ called us to do it, because that gives us the direction even when everything else isn't as it should be. And then he gives us some ideas that we can choose, the direction that Christ has called us to. He said, here's what Christ called us toward. Here's our calling: humility, gentleness, peace, and gentleness and patience. Our direction allows us to bear with one another in love, and it gives us the ability not to just maintain, but to want to maintain, to be eager to maintain unity and peace. And we're going to look at these a little bit one by one. And we're going to start with humility, because that's what Paul first. Apparently, he thought it was important enough to put at the top of the list. And here's humility. We talk about this, and it's so important for us to remember. Humility isn't, I'm a doormat. Everybody can treat me as poorly as they want to. Instead, humility isn't thinking less of myself and, oh, I'm the worst, I'm terrible, I never get anything right. That's self-deprecation. That's very, very different. Humility is just thinking of myself less. And at the core of being humble, it's not saying, here I am in the hierarchy of things and who's better and who's worst and who's high and who's low and what are the different ranges we follow. Instead, we're just all people trying to do our very, very best. Humility gives us the ability to look at people differently. We're not looking at people as, you know, how to use them to value our own measure of self or our own worth or how good we are ranking compared to them. People aren't measuring sticks for our lives. They aren't the comparison on how we are succeeding or failing. They're people, messy and broken, just like us. And it's not about who's better or who's worse or who has what and how we measure up. Instead, it's saying, this is my lane. This is my life that God's given me. How do I live it to the best of my ability? Not trying to make myself better than the people around me. Instead, trying to make myself the best possible version of the person that Christ gave me the potential to be. How do we live there instead of using people to make ourselves feel better or good enough or worthy? Humility also helps us put our own self into a healthy perspective so we can turn and help and value the people who are around us. And that means we have to practice humility. It's a practice, something we can try again and again and again. We can practice humility in all of our relationships, at home with our family, with our spouses, with our kids, in the church, at work, with our friends. And when we practice it, every one of our relationships are healthier because this attitude of mind that humility says is it's not about me all of the time. It helps us think about ourselves and other people in the right way. The opposite is arrogance, right? Arrogance makes everything about me. Look at me, listen to me, I have to prove how smart I am, how good looking we are, how much we have, how much we can do, how much we know, and it's constantly this give and take of trying to prove all of these things. But instead, humility is just the opposite. We work to be in a place where I just stop thinking about myself that much. It just frees up space in my mind, and I can look at other people with clear eyes and an open heart. Not trying to put the focus on me all the time, but honestly able to look out at the world and others with clear eyes and an open heart. This practice of humility is a path, a choice, a practice that every one of us can follow. And it helps us make choices that allow us to focus on others in healthy ways that is good for us and good for them. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man, a proud woman, is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Humility is exactly the thing that helps us to stop looking down and start looking up. And I love that idea so powerfully much because here's the truth. We spend so much time looking down that we're missing God. We're missing the moment. We're missing who we could be right now. And humility helps us get back into that right space. But Paul doesn't just leave it at humility. He puts humility and gentleness back to back. Where humility is a state of mind, gentleness is the actual action, the outward expression of the attitude. So when you kind of think about what gentleness is, it's that property of mind and spirit that keeps under due control. So it's not the absence of strength. People who are gentle aren't weak. Instead, it is restrained strength, controlled strength. Somebody being gentle could absolutely be harsh. They've chosen not to. Somebody being gentle could absolutely do damage. They've chosen not to. And the spirit of gentleness is we don't have to overwhelm others with ourselves. I can be a lot. We can be a lot. We've got big opinions and big ideas, and we know how to throw them out at the right time. Some of us are so physically strong, we could clear out a room without batting an eye, right? We don't have to overwhelm people, whether it's with our strength or our mouth or our minds. We don't have to prove how right we are or how wrong everybody else is. In fact, we take the competition aspect out of it. It's not about who's best and fighting to prove ourselves. Gentleness removes the harshness from the equation, and it allows us to treat other people with care. It doesn't matter how right we are if we use our rightness to hurt other people. That's not gentleness, and that's not the call that Christ has given us. And we can admit right now, our world could use some gentleness. It is way stacked up on harshness. There are loads and loads of cruelty to be found anywhere we look. We've got the biting commentary, who's right, who's wrong, who's out, who's in, who's canceled. We have more opinions than we can take care of. But a little gentleness goes a long way. What if we just don't get into that argument? It doesn't matter how right we are, how wrong somebody else is. What if we just choose gentleness and let it go? We could just smile and walk away. We don't even have to engage sometimes in those arguments. What if we just don't post that one thing on social media? I know, it might be exactly what you believe is right, and it might be the exact thing that everybody who disagrees with you needs to see, and the people who are posting the opposite, it'll for sure change their mind. But what if you just didn't post it? What if you just didn't put that picture, that meme, that political condemnation, the opinion, the retort? What if you just didn't put it up this time? What if it just didn't come from you? What if we said, I'm going to choose to treat people around me with gentleness and grace? There are a million difficult people around right now. What if we choose not to be one of them? There are so many people who suck the oxygen out of a room when they step in. It might even be a Zoom call, and they still suck the oxygen out of the room, and they're only there digitally. What if we choose not to be them? What if we choose instead to add value to those who are around us? What if we listen without talking? What if we don't have to be the one who gets it right every time? We just give the space to let somebody else get it right, somebody else to figure it out. What if we used humility and gentleness as our way of connecting with other people through these difficult times? I love because Paul says this path includes patience. And I'm pretty confident that he said this because the only way we get to keep choosing humility and gentleness is with a whole whopping ton of patience. Now, another word for patience is an old-fashioned word, forbearance, but they mean this idea of somebody who's patient and able to deal with difficult people or situations without getting angry. I mean, that's the crux of patience. We can do difficult things, whether it's people or situations, without losing our cool. We can outpatient the difficult people or the difficult time. But we can't be consistently humble and gentle without patience, because here's what's going to happen. People aren't always going to respond the way that we want them to. Or you're going to be kind, and guess what? Nobody's going to say thank you. Nobody's going to be like, you know what? I see you being kind. I'm going to change my opinion. I'm going to change the way that I treat you. Other people will be selfish or arrogant or rude or harsh or cruel, and it will wear out our patience. We will get it right 100 times, but the 101st time, forget about it. That poor person is going to get the full rush of every load that we've been holding back on because we just can't do it anymore. We're going to be killing ourselves, giving all that we have to do the right thing, and somebody won't care. Somebody will hurt us. Somebody will be dismissive or not appreciate us or just be straight up mean because they can. Our kids aren't going to understand how much we're sacrificing to make school work this year. Our families aren't going to understand how hard we're working just trying to keep it all together. Work is going to be more demanding because it still has to get done regardless of the crisis. People in their cars aren't going to stop just because I'm grouchy. They've got places to be, and they don't care or know what I've been through, and they're going to cut me off anyways. And we need more patience, not less. Difficult moments require better from us, not worse from us. And that's what makes this so hard, because we can't approach these ideas of humility and gentleness without patience. But we can say to ourselves, how can I outpatient these difficult situations? We can acknowledge we all have triggers that set us off. And when we feel ourselves getting ready to lose our cool or upset, we can walk away, take a breath, give ourselves a second so that we don't react harshly. We don't have to lose our temper. We don't have to scream. We don't have to be angry. We don't have to say the ugly things that are so capable of coming out of us. We can all choose patience, which gives us the space to step back and respond differently. Like, I've actually said this in my head. I can outpatient this, right? Like, I can outpatient this. Usually with my kids, right? Like, I can outpatient this temper tantrum. I can outpatient this difficult moment. I didn't realize when I started saying this that after almost a year together with no... It was good when we had breaks, and we have none of those breaks, so it's a lot harder to outpatient these things, but we still can. We still can outpatient every difficult moment, and it always keeps us on a healthier, better path when we do. None of us feel good when we lose our temper. None of us feel like, man, I nailed that moment after we say all the ugly things that just bubbled up out of us. But we do feel better when we are able to outpatient the difficult moments. Practicing patience makes us healthier people. And it is good for us, and it is good for every single person that we encounter, whether we know them or we don't. So Paul says all of these things go together, but here's one more. He says we got to bear with one another in love. And this image is this bear one with one another. It's literally like holding each other up. If you ever did anything with construction, there's a load-bearing wall, and basically a load-bearing wall. We remodeled this building here in the church. Some of you will remember, and I learned a lot about load-bearing walls when it came down to walls that I wanted to knock down, because what happens is these very important walls are carrying the weight of the building from the roof of the upper floors all the way down to the foundation, and you can't knock them out, or the whole thing comes crumbling down. It brings down the structure with it. And this is the image that Paul gives us of bearing with one another in love. It's actually our image of the church. This is how the church is supposed to be, a place where we bear with one another in love. We literally are in Christ holding each other up. We're carrying the weight of life with each other, and some days, let's be honest, we can't carry it on our own. But God gave us each other, the church, a place that we can encourage each other and help each other and carry the load for each other every once in a while. It doesn't matter if we're all in the same room or we are across different communities and different houses spread all out. This is what we are called to do for each other. Bear with one another in love. Hold each other up in difficult moments. And I know that it looks a lot different for us right now, but we're still the church. We still have the same call to be the light for Jesus Christ in this world, and we're here to help and support one another, to encourage and hold each other up. And that looks different for all of us. But God says you aren't alone. He gave us each other to walk through all of these days with. Please don't forget that you're part of this church. And if you need extra support, whether it's prayer or somebody to talk to or a specific need this time of year or just a reminder that you aren't alone and somebody else is here with you, please don't hesitate to reach out. If you're on live stream, you can connect with us right here through live stream. If you're on Facebook, you can DM us. We'll get right back to you. Any of the things that you need, please don't hesitate. We want to connect and be here with you. Or maybe you're in a place where you want to help support other people. Maybe you're in a place where you want to keep being the church and you want to be praying and encouraging and reaching out for helping those around you. Connect with us and let us know that too. connect with us here today, and we'll find ways and people that need connection, and you can be that source of hope and that source of encouragement for them. Friends, we're committed to being here for each other through this. We're going to hold one another up with love. We're going to endure all of these hard things with love. We're going to show goodness to each other in love. And Paul says, when we do these things, look at where it leads. He says, we got to be eager to maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When we follow this path that Christ has laid out for us and called us to with humility and gentleness and patience and support, it leads to unity and peace. It leads to something inside of us excited and eager to see more unity and peace. There's so many things about us that are different, and that's exactly how it's supposed to be. It's good. We should have different backgrounds and different status and different perspectives and different gifts and come from different perspectives, but we have this thing that unites us all, and it's Jesus Christ. Because the same Christ who called me calls you. The same Christ who gave his life for me gave his life for you. The same Christ who found me and redeemed me and changed me is doing the same work for you. This is what unites us, following Jesus Christ. We're all looking to the same person for help. We're all looking to the same source to give us the strength that we need to live our very best lives. And here's the truth. Unity and peace begin with us. These things don't just happen on their own. They have to be worked towards. And if we want to see more unity, we don't get that by arguing with everybody and with disagreeing with everybody or saying how right we are because we know God and this is why and throwing all the wrong reasons and what God's against. We don't find unity that way. We find unity in choosing humility and patience and kindness. We find peace in gentleness. It seems so counterintuitive because we want people to be gentle towards us, but it starts with us being gentle towards others. The thing we want to see most in the world starts with us. It starts with the choices we make today, the choices we make tomorrow, the path that we follow, and who's leading us right now. I was reminded this week as I was looking at all of this about something that Erwin McManus said in his book, The Way of the Warrior. He said, peace doesn't come when you finally have control of your life. Peace doesn't come. Peace comes when you no longer need control. You cannot control your circumstances, but you can control your character. You cannot control the actions of others, but you can control the choices that you make. You cannot control the outcome, but you can control the process. And I know, this is those of us who like control of things, this is a real, real struggle. We don't get peace through control, because what happens is we can't control everything. And the things that are out of our control only rob us of peace, because there's absolutely nothing we can do to affect change on it. But we do find peace through what we control, which is our character, our choices in the process. Following Jesus Christ leads us in the path of unity and peace. Following Jesus Christ gives us control of our life today, right now, what we do next. Yes, there are things I can't control, but it is in our control to choose Jesus Christ. And please hear me when I say this. All of these are such awesome ideas. None of us would disagree that they're awesome, but we also know they're hard. We also remember every time we didn't get it right. We remember when we lost our patience, when we didn't act with gentleness but harshness. When we remember when we just absolutely made everything about us and everybody had to adapt or else. We've been there and we've not gotten it right. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, we can. Only when we are looking to him to lead us. Friends, Christ set the example on all of these things for us. He did all the work to lay out the path. In humility, Christ came into this world and gave his life that we might live. In humility, Christ set aside the splendor of heaven for the messy brokenness of our world. In humility, Christ endured the ugliest things the world had to offer. And he responded to us with gentleness. Where I deserved his harshest rebukes, where I deserved his dismissal, his displeasure, where I absolutely deserved his anger, he responded with gentleness and with grace. In fact, he came into the world not a general leading an army, but as a baby lying in a manger. It's not cruelty that we get from Christ, but love and endless patience. When he should have given up on me long ago, he's given me more chances than I can count. When he should have washed his hands and said, "I'm done, it's too much," he reached out instead. He found me where I was, pulled me up, and gave me another chance. And he always did it with love and with gentleness. There is not shame to be found in the arms of Jesus Christ. There is love and grace and gentleness. And every time he's picked me up, he's given me the strength I needed and loved me enough to go at it all again. Friends, I am completely dependent on Jesus Christ for the ability to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient. I cannot do it apart from him. I need his help to see others in the way that allows me to choose these things. I cannot do them on my own because I get it wrong more times than I get it right. But the grace of Jesus Christ empowers every single one of us to do this better than we could ever do on our own. And it's little moments saying, "God, I want to be patient. Would you help me? God, I don't have any gentleness left in me. Please pour your grace into me." We need Christ in our life to help. We need to walk with him regularly, daily, to see us through. Have you walked with Christ recently? Have you let him lead you in the way that you should go? Have you just given your heart to Jesus Christ and said, "I need help. I've been trying to do this on my own and it's not working. I cannot do it anymore." Have we ever just said to Jesus, "Please show me the way"? Because I promise you, there's absolutely no better time than today to start walking with Jesus Christ. When we turn to him, what we find is grace, patience, gentleness, and love. And it's Christ who called us, and he is the one who will clear out the way before us and lead us on the path of life. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, please. I pray that we would take this moment, this opportunity to turn towards you one more time. I pray, Father, that you would stand ready to call us by name back to you. Father, for those who haven't walked with you before, I pray that today they would say yes to this adventure of life with you. I pray that you would call them by name, grab them by hand, and that, Father, they would walk with you forward, that you might pour out your grace into us. Father, for those who've tried and have gotten off track and it's been a while, I pray that today would be the day that they hear your voice, that they follow back on your path and you bring them back in the direction they should go. Father, for those who are trying so hard to stay on the path, would you give an extra measure of grace to help? For those who are trying to follow but feeling the heavy and the weariness of it all, I pray that you would pour out an extra measure of your grace, your strength, your love into us, that we might live this life with you well. I pray, Father, that every heart hearing you right now would just commit to being yours. And I pray, Father, that we would choose this life that you've given us and live it to the fullest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.